We're going to begin for the next few weeks, the next 4 weeks, we're going to be working through a series together. Last summer, I did a series on a little-known prophet named Habakkuk. And together we learned, I think, some really great things. But one of the things that we discovered was that there was so much to be mined out of even those smaller books of the Bible. And maybe those books that we don't spend as much time in for whatever reason. Maybe they're too small and we just miss them as we're looking through, flipping through the Bible, or we just don't know much about them. But whatever the case, there are these little books in the Bible that we don't always know too much about. Well, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to go on a little journey through another prophet's life. Last time we went through Habakkuk's. This time we're going through the journey of a life of another prophet. It's one that all of us are familiar with and arguably the best known prophet of them all. But sadly, he isn't known around the world for his obedience. What made him famous, what made him stick out, was really his rebellion. The prophet is Jonah. And the story is one that everybody knows is Jonah and the whale. Now, most of us know the story from a distance. It's one of those stories that every kid learns while they're in Sunday school. And we learn the big picture stuff. We know that God called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. And we know that Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so he ran away from God and he got on a boat and he headed to Tarshish. And while he was on the boat, a great storm came. God caused a great storm to come. And they threw Jonah overboard. And just when Jonah was about to drown, a big whale came and swallowed him up. Now, I'm not sure what image comes to mind when you're thinking of that, but from my flannel graph memories as a kid in Sunday school, as I think about Jonah being swallowed by this whale, I more jump to the idea of Pinocchio. I'm not sure if you've seen but Pinocchio gets swallowed by a great big whale too. And while he's in this great big whale, he's sitting there, he's got room to kind of walk around. I think Pinocchio even lights a fire in the whale's belly, and it's dry, and you know, you just see those big ribs kind of coming over, and it's very nice. So when I think of Jonah being swallowed by a whale, I kind of think of this, right? So I had this question. I thought, I wonder what it was really like for Jonah being swallowed by a whale. A ginormous storm comes, you get tossed overboard, and this big, what kind of whale would come along and swallow Jonah? That's a good question. So I started to do a bit of research on it. And it's best that I could figure out, and all the research led, I think, to one direction. Unless God created a different animal, which he totally could have done because he can create whatever he wants. He created all the animals anyway, so if he wanted to create another one, that's great. And unless it was a prehistoric animal an animal that is extinct now, it seems to be that the evidence points towards a sperm whale. And sperm whales are really big. We got a picture of one up there. There you go. That's a little human swimming, and that's what a sperm whale looks like. And this whale has a large throat. It eats live squid. It's a big whale. And so one guy was describing what it would be like to go down the mouth of one of these whales. It would be kind of like, he said, going down a greasy, slimy tube sock. Doesn't that sound great? just a lot of fun, doesn't it? And you would go right into his stomach. And I guess sperm whales have like three stomachs, so like a cow kind of. The first stomach he'd hit into, and that's probably where he stayed. And that size is probably, they say, about 7 feet by 3 feet. So it's not a large space that he had to, you know, he probably couldn't sit up. He probably couldn't sort of walk around and build a fire. He was stuck in a slimy, wet, disgusting, pitch black sleeping bag for 3 days and 3 nights. And it was really, really gross. But there he was. He was in the belly of a whale. And he is there and the whale takes him. And he spits him up on the shore. And Jonah goes and does what he was supposed to do in the first place and brings a message to the Ninevites, a message of repentance and these evil people. And they repent, and God saves them from the promised destruction. And for the most part, that's what we know. And that is what we think of when we think of this prophet. But as you study this book, there are some really amazing truths that are found. And if we let it, that will impact our lives here today. It will challenge how we live. And I believe God would want to speak to us as we study and as we walk through this book together over the next 4 weeks. It's in the Bible for a reason. And it's not there to just make a great kid's story for Sunday school. God himself put it there. And he put it there for us. That we might take it, that we might learn from it, that we might grow from it. And as we pray, I'm going to ask that God over the next 4 weeks would take us on an amazing journey of discovery and change. That would cause us to step out for his sake, that God's glory might be revealed in our lives in greater ways. So are you with me on that? If you're not, I hope you're not taking a ferry soon, because you may find you may find yourself falling. No, but we're going to pray together that God would do something great in our lives. Worst thing possible would be to come to church week after week and absolutely nothing happen in our lives. So we're going to ask that God would do something great. God, we just come to you today. And Lord Jesus, we lay before you this Sunday. God, we lay before you the next few Sundays that we're going to have together as we walk through this book. God, you have placed Jonah in the Bible for a reason. There's a purpose for it, God. And Lord Jesus, your word is alive and living. And God, if we allow it to, your word can have an amazing impact, life-changing impact on our lives. And so, God, I pray that as we walk through this together, that, God, you will be allowed to have that in our lives. That you will be able to have your way in our hearts. And, God, where there are ways that we need to change and do different things, God, that we would listen and put our feet to those. God, may we hear you and may we respond to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn them to the book of Jonah. Jonah is a small book. It's only 4 chapters long. And it belongs, like the book of Habakkuk, to a group known as the Minor Prophets. And while the book may have been written at a later date, they believe that this event probably took place somewhere between the 7th century and 8th century BC. The reason they date it at this place is because Jonah is also mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25 in reference to the fulfillment of another prophecy that he had made. And so they kind of date it. They assume probably he was alive at that period and so roughly in that between the 7th and 8th century BC. Now, if you're still looking for the book of Jonah, it's found between Obadiah and Micah. It's a very small book and easy to miss. But it's right in there, and if you still can't find it, look in your table of contents, and if you don't have your Bible, just follow us on the screen. We'll go through it together there. But Jonah chapter 1, we're going to read the first 4 verses. It says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Jonah is often known as the reluctant prophet. But his name Jonah actually means dove or peaceful one. Not reluctant prophet, even though his actions in this specific instance speak louder than his actual name. Jonah, he was the son of Amittai. Amittai, his dad. His dad's name means truth. It's a great name for a prophet, to be a peaceful one, or dove, the son of truth. Now, Jonah was told to go to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh was in the country of Assyria. It was a very prominent, rich, and powerful place. It was also Israel's worst enemy at the time. The people of Israel hated the Ninevites. It wasn't like they just thought badly of them. The Ninevites were not just sort of a nuisance to the Israelites. It wasn't as though they just thought less of them. We'll get into why they hated them and feared them so much in a little bit, but just for now, know that they couldn't stand them. And as we look at this verse, we see that right from the very beginning, as we look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, as we look at that, we see that there is an instant tie to you, to me, and to Jonah. We look at it, it says this. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Right from the beginning, we see that we are not that much different. You might say, well, how are we the same? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And just like the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the word of the Lord will come to you and has come to you. If you've looked at this book ever, this is the word of the Lord. This is the living word of God. It's come to us. The word of the Lord will come to you and has come to you. And the reason is because God is a speaking God. He is not a silent God. He never has been. Whether we hear him through scripture, which is the living word of God, whether we hear him through another brother or sister, whether we hear him in a still small voice as we pray, or we hear him in a circumstance, God is a speaking God. The God we worship, the God we serve, is not silent. There may be times when he seems silent, and maybe he is in that specific moment or time, but he is also a speaking God. And there will be times when his word will come to you. Maybe it will be in a form of comfort, a struggling time, but maybe it will be a word of action. Often I feel as though God's word, when it's not, you know, when we're not struggling in some sort of area where he's bringing a word of comfort, oftentimes he brings to us a word of action. And this action, most of the time, seems to call us to surrender our wills to his. And this is a very tough thing. Because if we're honest, we like to do our will. And God will speak to us, and he will challenge us on something in our lives. And a lot of times, we are not too keen to change. Maybe he will speak to you about an individual that needs to see the love of Jesus. And you have a really hard time with this person. Matter of fact, you can't stand them. Maybe they stole your promotion at work. Maybe they're the bully at school. But you know that God has spoken to you. Maybe God is going to speak to you about something this morning, saying, listen, I need you to surrender this to me because I want to do something great in your life. But whatever the case, the word of God came to Jonah, and it will come to you. And when it does, you get a choice. You get a choice just like Jonah did. And for the most part, this choice that Jonah made defined him in history. Just like Jonah, you get a choice to obey or not, to listen or not, to act or not. You can do like Jonah did and heard what God was saying to him, and then say, no. God, I hear what you're saying, but no. God, I see where you're leading me, maybe as a college student for my future, but no. God, I see your direction here in my family, but no. God, I see what you want, how you want to use me at my work, but no. God, that's too hard. God, that costs too much. God, that is too scary. God, truth be told, I want to do what I want to do. God often can speak words of comfort, but a lot of time he calls us to do things that we don't always want to do. Things that take the surrender of our wills. Like forgiving people that have hurt us deeply. And in our own hearts, we want to make them pay. And God, in his still small voice, is calling you to forgive. The word of the Lord came to you. To some, he may call us to put our reputation on the line, maybe at work or school. Maybe putting our financial future on the line when God says, you know, I want you to give a huge portion of your income to this or to that. And we say, whoa, Lord, come on. I mean, let's not get crazy in this thing, right? I thought we had a good thing going here. I come to church, be a good boy, be a good girl. In exchange, you give me a pretty pain-free, challenge-free existence. This is a pretty big deal, God. This is pretty big what you're asking me. This is bigger than me. A lot of times what God calls us to do isn't easy because it takes the surrender of our will. And if you are wrestling with something right now, and you know the word of the Lord has come to you, but you are putting up a fight because you know what it's going to cost you, you're not that much different than Jonah. Matter of fact, you're in the exact same boat. I just need a little drummer on the side there. Same boat. It's hard to switch gears, isn't it? Go from real serious to a joke. But as we move to the next verse, we ask our question, well, what, Jonah, did God ask you to do? And here we are in verse 2. This is when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, just like it'll come to you. This is what he told Jonah. He said, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So here we have Jonah, a prophet, and he heard God speak to him. I'm not sure how much God spoke to Jonah, but enough for Jonah to recognize his voice. And he heard God, and he turned his ear toward him. He listened to him. He said, God, I hear what you're saying. I clearly hear what you're saying, God. And we might say, hey, wait a minute. Why would a prophet whose whole life was about hearing God? That's what a prophet did. His role was to hear what God was saying and then bring that message to the people. And here he was doing half of the job. He heard what God had said, and we know from other instances that he did hear what God said, brought it to the people, and it actually came true from the 2 Kings 14:25. But here he was, he heard God. And why would he run away from this? I mean, if that was what he was all about, why would he run away? Well, there's a couple of reasons. But one of the things I discovered was that Nineveh is quite a scary place. I know we hear, that their wickedness came up before me. And what do we think of when we think of wicked? Cheated on their taxes? I don't know. What do we think? Well, we have these images. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what they did. You see, as the Assyrians would come to capture a city, they would come and they would torture their captors. Let alone pretend, let's not deal with the women and children. We won't go there. But with the men that were left over, when they came to the city, they've defeated the city, and then there's a group of men. They wouldn't just line them up and say, okay, now you're going to die and chop off your head. Next, chop. No. They would take the men and they would skin them alive. Oh, that's horrible. And they would bury them in sand up to their neck. Oh, it's getting worse. And they would take a spike and they would drive it through the tongue of them. And then they would sit there and just wait for them to die. Most of them would go crazy before death came. And when death did come, they would take all of their heads, they would lop them all off, they would pile them in a pyramid against the wall of the city. And this was their trademark, their calling card, don't mess with the Assyrians. They were so feared that at times when a rumor would come that the Assyrians were coming to attack, whole villages would commit suicide. These were hated and feared people. And God says to Jonah, okay, Jonah, I want you to go alone into the middle of their most prominent city, yes, into your enemy's city, and tell them to repent because they're so evil. I mean, when you're looking at Scripture from an outward, you know, when you look at Scripture and you look at, you know the beginning and the end. You can read the end of the story. And you can look and say, hey, you know, Jonah, you probably should do what God says here. I know the end of the story, right? But when you're in the middle of it, which often we find ourselves in the middle of what God's doing and God's story, it seems to be a whole different thing, doesn't it? And it can be scary. And after finding out what I found out, I really wasn't surprised at Jonah's response. I probably would have been on the ship waiting for him. Come on, Jonah, save your place. But more than Jonah feared these people, because it talks about it later in Jonah chapter 4. We're going to get there in a few weeks, so don't go there quite yet. Just take my word for it. But more than fear, it wasn't really fear that kept him from Nineveh. It was hatred. He hated this people. Let alone the fear, he hated these people. And it may well have, could have been that someone he knew or cared about had been ravaged by these people. And when God comes to him and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go there and tell them to repent. He says, no, can't do that. Can't do that. God had called him to do something, but in his mind, he had some legitimate reasons why he wasn't going to obey, why he wasn't going to surrender his will to God's. Maybe you can relate. The word of the Lord came to Jonah just like it'll come to you, and you may have some really, really legitimate reasons why you can't do what he is calling you to do, just like Jonah did. But God has made his word clear to you, and you have some choices to make. You may say, yeah, God, you've spoken, I hear what you're saying, but no. You may also say, yeah, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do that later, I think. Not now. When I get this stuff together. When I finish this or that. As a young person, you may say, you know, no, God, I hear you calling me to do this, but I'm going to do it later. I have time. Maybe he's calling you into missions, but you would say, no, I want to make some money first. I want to get married. I'm not against your call on me, just not right now. I heard a pastor say once that delayed obedience is really disobedience. Interesting thought. Thought about it some more. You may disagree with it, but try it at work and see how long it lasts. Look, boss, I know you told me to get those reports in now, but I've got some other things going on. I think I'll do that later. It only lasts so long, doesn't it? Before they say goodbye, carry on with what you're doing, not here. Erwin McManus said this. He's an author and a pastor in the States, and he said that the mark of maturity is found in what he calls lag time. You can tell the spiritual maturity of someone by the amount of time between when God calls us to do something and the time it takes us to submit ourselves to it. If the distance is short, mature. If the distance is long, immature. And the fear that I have in my own heart is that I could become a person where I hear God, but only surrender when it's easy, if at all. Thought number one is this, that just like Jonah, the word of the Lord will come to you. You may not like it, and you have a choice to make. Number two, I'm going to rocket through these other ones pretty quick. But from this morning is number two, the second thought, is that when God speaks, there will always be a boat sailing in the wrong direction. You know God is speaking to you about something, to move this way, to move that way, to do this, to do that. And something pops up. Different opportunity, friend trying to coax you to do something different. Some of you guys know a man by the name of Glenn Stewart. He was a part of our church here for a number of years. And recently he moved to the interior to plant a church. And this sounds like a great thing. and indeed, I think it is. But there is a big deal. That's a big deal for him. You see, Glenn had wanted to do the will of God. And God spoke to him, I believe, about becoming a pastor, maybe planting a church in the interior. And he went off to college, to Bible college, got his degree. Same time, he's driving bus. He's driving for the transit, got a good job, stable job. He gets married, has a couple of kids, and he's got a good, stable job with dental and medical. And then God says, go. And you have a choice to make. I was walking my dog a few months ago, just out here, and I ran into this guy, and he comes over to me, and he says, hey, do you go to this church here? And I said, yes, I do. He said, do you know a guy named Glenn Stewart? And I said, yes, I do. He said, how's he doing? And I said, he's doing pretty good. I mean, he struggles in there, sure, but he's doing pretty good, I think. He says, you know, I drive bus for the transit, and I knew Glenn. And I got to be honest with you, we all thought he was the craziest guy ever. We told him, we pleaded with him, don't do it. You have a wife, You have two kids. You have a stable job. You have medical. You have dental. You live in North Vancouver. Don't do it. And Glenn had a choice. Hop on the boat, go in the other direction, or go with what God had called him to, the middle, basically seeming to us anyway, the middle of nowhere, and plant a church. And I got to be honest with you, it wasn't as though Glenn sort of walked into this middle of Caslow, BC, and because of his great obedience, the whole town turned to the Lord, and you know, it's just on fire now. It's not like that at all. It's tough sometimes for him, and he's working through it, and he's working hard, and he's trying to bring the gospel to the people in Caslow. But if you ask him, he'd say, I don't regret one second. You see, Glenn could have jumped on the boat, going the other way. Or, in his case, the bus. But he didn't. He followed. Who did that? He followed what God called him to do. And last I talked with him, he's so glad that he did. He has no regrets. Verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God said, I want you to go east to Nineveh, but instead he said, no, thank you, God, and went west to Tarshish. How far away is Tarshish? 2,500 miles away from his target destination, 4,023 kilometers away. We got a little map here that if you guys can show me. There's Joppa. That's where he went down to. He's supposed to go to Nineveh there on the right-hand side. But he, can you click the next one? Yeah, it goes all the way there. That's where he's headed. He's supposed to go, and you can click to the next one. It'll draw a line, I think. Cam set it up. Ooh, there we go. That's where he's supposed to go. You think that's a little extreme, don't you? How about to Greece or something? No, he's headed to Tarshish. Some books that I read said that it could take upwards of a year to sail to Tarshish. They wouldn't make a straight beeline for it. They'd stop along the way, but the route probably took about a year to get there. And some of you today might find your place, like Jonah, doing a bit of running. You might be sitting next to someone who thinks you're right on track. You're the poster boy or girl for a follower of Christ. But you know in your heart you're running. And you're a long way from where God wants you to be. And you haven't felt the connection to God for longer than you can remember. Maybe a long while ago he spoke to you about something and you said, no, God, I can't. I will fail. It's too hard. It costs too much. And you started to move in the opposite direction. Or maybe you said no and you didn't run, but you just kind of let go and started to drift. See, I kind of think you can't be disobedient and press in. You can't be surrendered and press in at the same time. So just by the nature, you will begin to drift. I remember a few years ago on a mission trip, we had a day off, and so we went to the ocean, and we were having a great time. There were some kids that didn't want to go in, some that did, so I went in with the kids, and we were jumping around, we were splashing around, having a great time. And it wasn't long before I thought, well, sun's going down, I guess it's time to get up. And I look on the shore, and there are no, there's nobody there. There's no kids, there's no nothing. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, where did they go? What happened? And they were supposed to leave, supposed to stay right there. And all of a sudden I start looking and I see a bunch of people way, way down the shore. I kind of could pick out one because they were wearing a bright colored shirt. And the reality was, without us even knowing, without us even realizing, as we were playing and having a good time, we had drifted. And when we got our bearings, we realized that we were so far from where we should have been. We could hardly even make out the group. See, drifting just sort of happens when we stop yielding to his plan. Often, drifting is a byproduct of not yielding. And it happens gradually until you wake up one day and you feel so far from God. The first thought is this, that the word of the Lord will come to you. The second is that when it does, there will always be a ship to Tarshish waiting to take you somewhere else. The third thought is this, that when you are on the run, God may send a storm to get your attention. Verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1 says this, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." This was not a dinghy. This was a cargo ship. It was strong. They were seasoned sailors that were crewing this thing. And the sailors, they began to throw things over. They were getting nervous. They even started to pray to their gods. Nothing happened. So they decided to draw lots to see where they could put the blame on this kind of storm. And wouldn't you know it, it came to Jonah. Verses 8 to 10 says this. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Even those pagan sailors in that boat could figure that, "Jonah, you have made a grave error. You have made the biggest mistake of your life, let alone our life, sitting here saying no to God. What have you done?" I find it interesting that in verse 9, Jonah says that he is one who worships God. "I worship God." Because in that moment, he wasn't. As I began to think about what it meant to worship God, worshiping God is so much deeper. Worship, true worship, is not even coming to church or being identified with a group of people. True worship is not just singing some songs. True worship is a lifestyle of surrender. I think that Romans 12:1 sums it up pretty good for us. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? As living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." This is what? This is your true and proper worship. And Jonah was actually doing the exact opposite of this, saying, "I hear what you're saying, God, and I know that worship is surrender, but I am not surrendering here." God loved those Assyrians, even though Jonah didn't. And God loved Jonah. And he was calling him back to himself, that he accomplish what he wanted to do. And this morning, I'm not saying that if you're facing a storm today in your life, it's because you're running from God. I don't think that's true. But I'm also not saying that God won't cause a storm in your life so that you run to him. And oftentimes we can think about it in ways, oh, God's angry. God isn't angry at you. God dealt with his anger at the cross. Jesus took that for us. If there's a storm, if God caused a storm to pull you back to himself, consider yourself lucky or blessed. Not lucky, I guess we say blessed. God loves you so much that he went after you to call you back to himself. Finally, this morning, and quickly, the fourth thing is that I see is that Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. The sailors didn't want to. As you'll read in the verses prior, they tried everything, rowing to the shore, throwing cargo off. But in the end, they threw Jonah off the boat. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. It says in verse 17, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." We've all known people, maybe even you, that God has used your worst nightmare to do a deep work in your heart. You know, Jonah, when he's in that boat, the storm starts coming. I think he's probably, well, he actually, it says later, or he went to sleep for a bit, but they wake him up. I'm not sure how you could sleep in that, but they wake him up. And all of a sudden, they're trying to figure out who it is, and he knows it's him. I bet you he's starting to get a little scared of what's going to happen. What's the worst nightmare for Jonah? This whole ship's going to break up? I don't know. But when they've got him by the hands and the legs, and they're going, one, to the worst nightmare I could think. The only thing worse is having some giant slimy whale come and swallow you whole and you sitting in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. But it was in that belly of the whale that him and God had some real deep conversations. Some real things happened to Jonah. And even though he didn't end up liking the Assyrians, it wasn't like he said, oh, I see God, I love the Assyrians too. It wasn't like that at all. But he did reconnect with God and submit his will to him. And he went where God called him to. I guess what I'm saying this morning is that Jonah really, the first chapter of Jonah, is really about Jonah submitting his will to the will of the Father. And this morning, if you find yourself, the word of the Lord has come to you at some point, and you have said to God, you have said, no, thank you, and you're running in the opposite direction, my encouragement to you this morning, my thought for you this morning, my plea with you this morning is turn around and run the other way. Because his arms are open, they're wide, and they're waiting to embrace you. If the word of the Lord has come to you just like it came to Jonah, and you're wrestling with it, and you don't know what to do with it because you know it's going to cost you, and you're fighting it, and you don't know what to do, and you're fighting, and you're wrestling, my encouragement to you, my word to you, my plea with you is give up. Surrender your will to his. Surrender your will to his. Does that mean that life's going to be easy and peachy? No. But what I have discovered over my short 38 years, and am continuing to learn, and probably will continue to learn, is that being in the center of God's will is the best place that you can be. So stop running. Stop fighting. Surrender. Allow him to do a deep work in your heart, and it'll be the best decision you've ever made. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went after Jonah. You know, you could have just let Jonah head off to Tarshish, pull up a beach chair, a coconut, could have had a nice little life there and left him alone. But you didn't. You went after him, God. And God, I know that a lot of times you go after us. And it's not because you're angry, it's because you love us. You come after us like a father comes after his kid who's walked away. And God, if there are any people here this morning that are running from God, I pray you would give them everything they need to stop in their tracks and turn around and run in the other direction. And that they would see not an angry, spiteful God waiting to discipline them, but a loving God waiting with arms open wide for them. And God, if there are people that are struggling because they know they have heard you, but it's, God, it just seems like it costs too much. God, that it's just too hard. God, I pray that you would enable them to surrender their will to your will, God. Because I know that it's the best place to be. So Lord, we give you our week here. And God, we want to surrender ourselves afresh to you today. That God, if your word comes to us this week, as it will, if we read your word, we know it's going to come to you. That we'll be ones that will be marked by a people who surrender to your will. Not that it's easy for us, because it's not really about us being easy. It's about you getting glory. So that God, through that, you would receive glory, you would receive honor, you would receive praise, you would receive everything that's due your name. As we offer ourselves in true worship as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, this is our spiritual act of worship. We pray these things now in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We want to invite you today, if you're in need of prayer for anything, something we talked about, wonderful, just something different, we're going to have some prayer people here if you'd like. We invite you to join us for coffee on the patio. And if you have a connection card you'd like to drop in one of the boxes, that would be great as well. We'd love to have a record of your visit with us today. So may God bless you and have a fantastic week.